Hello, welcome to Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht, and as we're wrapping up our series, The Ambitious Church, we see God's people have a different mindset because God's Son does. We read a lesson from Philippians chapter 2. Paul writes, "Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." This is the word of our God. Have you ever met somebody famous? Many of us have had brushes with big stars. It might be that actor who just happened to be sitting on the other side of that mom and pop restaurant. Maybe you had a meet and greet with some megawatt musician, or you got an autograph from your favorite athlete. Perhaps you just happened to be on a flight with a prominent politician, or the local news anchor came to your neighborhood and wanted to hear what you saw for a story. There's something really cool about a celebrity encounter. When you meet somebody famous, it's really hard to keep it a secret. You probably, right after you met them, told just about anybody who would listen just who you met. But we've also been on the other side of that. We've had a friend who had an encounter with somebody famous, and they're always excited, but we're not, right? At least not if we're honest. Maybe it's because we don't recognize the name. Maybe it's because we do, and they're not that remarkable to us. It doesn't seem like it should be such a big deal. Even so, when they tell you the story, you're impressed when they tell you, you know, so-and-so was just so down to earth. It's amazing how that little detail changes the whole story. It's fascinating to us when famous people are personable and humble. An encounter like that can dramatically change our opinion about that famous person. Actors and athletes we previously didn't know the first thing about suddenly become really important to us when we meet them, or even just know somebody who did, and they turned out to be down to earth. The truth is, you're more likely to vote for that politician or tune into that local news anchor show when they show you that they're a humble and personable person. Their humility changes how you see them. Humility is really attractive to us. In Philippians 2, Paul highlights Jesus and his humble nature. But while Jesus is famous, his humble nature does more than a meet and greet with some celebrity. Jesus' humble nature doesn't just change how we see him. It actually changes how we see ourselves. It changes how we see others. In fact, God's word tells us that Jesus' humble nature should change how we see everyone else around us. Life-changing humility like that can only come from heaven. Now, the letter I just read from Philippians is a rather short letter from the Apostle Paul, but it is soaked with joy. Despite being in chains for the gospel when he wrote this letter, Paul encourages the Philippians to rejoice in the Lord always, to rejoice alongside him, and they were glad to do so. Though the Philippians were concerned about Paul, they were praying for him, they'd even sent one of their own to go visit Paul in prison and bring him some gifts, they were still eager to rejoice with Paul and have him remind them again of their joy. The Philippians were good people, as we'd say, right? They were generous, they were compassionate, they were thoughtful and prayerful people, but they still were not perfect. And as Paul spoke with a man from that congregation, he learned that there was a disagreement festering between two people. What the issue was, we don't know, but Paul wanted them to be united in love and spirit and mind. He said, that would make my joy complete. So look at how he does that. I mean, he surely knew what the issue was that was causing the disagreement, but he didn't take sides. He didn't tell them, you know, you're both kind of right and you're both kind of wrong. No, he lays before them all and us all God's call to humility. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves. Don't look to your own interests, but to the interests of others. And this is what we want to see, right? It's what we want to see in celebrities. It's what we want to see in ourselves, because humility is attractive. Pride is repulsive. But even if we don't think of ourselves as prideful or arrogant people, it's hard not to come to a different conclusion when you compare your thoughts, your words, and your actions to God's standard. Now, you and I might be able to rattle off a list of people that we consider to be really selfish, really prideful, embarrassingly conceited. But being better than them in these areas is not God's standard. He says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Don't do anything based on what it might get you. And this command cuts two ways. First, there's the negative sense. God's telling us not to avoid wrongdoing because it may bring us suffering. Think about how often that's our primary motivation. How often we steer clear of things that are clearly sinful, mostly or even partially because of the consequences we expect to come with them. How often are you truthful simply because you don't want to get caught in a lie or you don't want to be thought of as a dishonest person? How many times have you bit your tongue when you were angry? Not because you were being patient, but because you didn't want to lose your job, you didn't want to lose some friendship, you didn't want to ruin your reputation. The root of that is selfish ambition, isn't it? Of course, there's the flip side too, right? How many times have you done the right thing primarily because you expected to be recognized or rewarded? Maybe you work hard because you expect to be promoted. Maybe you love your friends and make sacrifices for your family because you expect those people to have your back when you need it, or you like how it makes you feel. You may even read your Bible. You may pray regularly, thinking that this somehow keeps you in the good graces of the man upstairs. Paul says, do nothing out of selfish ambition. Do nothing out of vain conceit. If what we think, if what we say, if what we do is prompted by what other people may think or say or do for us, we are spiritually empty. If we keep a tight rein on our tongue simply to look better in polite society, we are doing the right thing for the wrong reasons. If we work hard only when other people are watching, we are not glorifying God as we are called to. If we are generous but only because we don't want to look cheap, we're not pleasing our Lord. And if we forgive someone only so we don't look like a petty jerk, we're deceiving ourselves and no one else. God says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. If what we will get or what people may think about us is our motivation, God sees through that. And he is not impressed. Our righteous acts are nothing more than filthy rags. Our call is to true humility, but true humility is more than just not being selfish or conceited. True humility is changing how you see yourself and everyone around you. Now, you and I can try and channel our ambition to be a little less selfish, a little more altruistic. We can try and be less influenced by what other people think about us, but But true humility cannot be created by extinguishing our selfishness or our conceit. True humility has to come to us from heaven. That's why Paul lays out before us Christ's humility. Only Christ's humility is powerful enough to change how we see God, how we see ourselves, and how we see everyone else around us. That's why Paul writes, in your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. You and I know that Jesus never thought of himself as above anyone else. Even though he was tasked with the most important job in history, he never acted as if he was the most important person in the room. He was never too busy to explain the same truths of God to the same people again and again. He was never too worried about his reputation to sit down and talk with tax collectors, prostitutes, lonely people, and suffering folks. Even when his disciples thought he really shouldn't be bothered, he went out of his way to serve others. He blessed little children. He healed that daughter of the Canaanite woman who was suffering terribly. Despite being the Son of God, the fullness of the deity in bodily form, Jesus came to be our servant, to give his life as a ransom for many. Only Christ's humility can change us so radically. Paul reminds us also of who Jesus has always been. He is God. All the honor, power, and glory of being God were always his, but he set that aside for a time to become our servant. The one who made everything was made man. He was born to a humble working class family. He lived an unexciting childhood. He grew up in a podunk town and spent most of his time on earth in Nazareth. He had no beauty, no majesty, nothing that made him look or sound special. And when he finally left Nazareth, he didn't move into some palace in the big city. Things got tougher for him. He had no place to call his own. Though Jesus had miraculous power at his disposal, he never used any of it to make himself more comfortable or earn the favor of people. Though he had legions of angels at his beck and call, he never used them to make his life easier or alleviate his suffering. He never looked to his own interests, but he was always looking to the interests of others. Though Jesus spoke with divine authority, he didn't spend much time with the movers and shakers of his time. Though the crowds flocked to him at first, he never let that popularity change him, his message, or his mission. In fact, it's at that point that Jesus told the tough, true things that made people turn their backs on him. And he rejoiced in that because his life was geared towards Golgotha. He came for Calvary's cross. He lived under the law perfectly so that wicked sinners, like you and me, might be atoned for. God became man, a despised man, a convicted criminal, a laughingstock, so that you and I might be loved by God, redeemed from all of our unrighteousness, that we might be the joy of our Heavenly Father. That humble Jesus lived for you. That humble Jesus died for you. That humble Jesus has been raised to life and glorified. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil because he was looking to your interests. He defeated your enemies. He made you more than a conqueror. Now he has been restored to the honor, power, and glory that were always his. But even while his enemies are being made his footstool, he is still concerned about you. He actively listens to your prayers. He continues to serve as your advocate. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, interceding for sinners like you and me. Even after doing everything necessary for our salvation, he's still looking to your interests. Despite your failings and shortcomings, he's not ashamed to call you his brother or sister. And as the Lord Almighty, he commands his angels concerning you to minister to you. I want you to think about that for just a second. I mean, angels are greater than you. They're greater than all of us. They're wiser. They're more powerful. They're more faithful. Yet they are sent by God to minister to us, to help keep us safe, to protect us against the attacks of the devil. One day the angels will carry our souls to heaven. Why do they do these things? It's because of Christ. Christ's humility, his love, that changes everything. It changes how we see God, how we see ourselves, how we see everyone else. meeting Jesus changes us far more than some chance encounter with a celebrity. We think about it. When somebody meets a famous star, it's amazing how often it just comes up in conversation. You know someone far more important than anyone else ever. So why do you keep it under wraps so much? Why don't you make it your goal to tell more people about the most powerful, most wise, most down-to-earth, humble Son of Man that anyone could know? You can, you should, and God tells you how you should do it. He says, let others see your humility in your words and actions so that they might learn of their humble Savior. Be united with fellow believers and be humble servants to everyone else that you encounter. Gear your thoughts towards their needs. Use your words to edify them and build them up. Serve them with your hands and your feet so that they might see the hands and feet that were pierced for them and for their sins. We do these righteous, humble things not because we will be rewarded, though God does promise us heaven. We do these righteous things not because people will always be impressed, though God rejoices. We live this way because of the Christ who has been exalted to the highest place. That makes our joy and our Heavenly Father's complete. Amen. Thank you for listening to this week's episode of Refreshing Truth, the weekly podcast for River of Life Lutheran Church here in Goodyear, Arizona. My name once again is Pastor Lincoln Albrecht. It's been a pleasure and a privilege to proclaim to you the Christ who humbled himself and made himself your servant, your substitute, and your savior. And by encountering him, we are called, equipped, strengthened, to demonstrate new humility. May God continue to bless and keep us as we do that. And if you'd like to learn more about this Savior who humbled himself in your place, who strengthens you for this task of living a humble life, I invite you to visit our website at azriveroflife.com. There you'll find opportunities to join us for public worship, to learn more about what we believe and teach, and a chance for us to connect personally. May God continue to bless and keep you. Bye for now.